Good morning, and welcome everyone to this part of the service. Could we just stand for a time of prayer? Our dear Father in heaven, yes, once again we look to you with praise and thanksgiving for what you've done for us and what you continually do for us every day. Your mercies are new every day. And we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus, who has come and given his life to redeem us and restore us back to you. We thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will grant inspiration, direction, Lord, that you will just illuminate thy Word to us this morning, that the truth of thy word may edify the body of Christ here this afternoon. And we know only the Spirit of Christ can do this. So we invite your Holy Spirit, Lord, to minister to every heart. Grant us hunger and thirst for you, the living word. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning for the message, I would just like to share with you a very popular story in the Bible. It's nothing new, but I trust it can be an encouragement to you. Some of the things, some of the truths that are in that story, we need to be told over and over again. And may it be an inspiration and encouragement to all of us. And that story is David and Goliath. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath. And I'd like to share something about this story that I'm not sure how many years ago it was that I changed my thinking on this passage of Scripture. That really helped me as I faced the giants that have come to me in my life. And I know this is an account of giant Goliath and the children of Israel. Like I said, it's nothing new. And each one of us, I believe, if you're a child of God, sooner or later, or maybe on a regular basis, we face the giants that come against us. And there are various different kind of giants. The giant that I face may be one that you've never struggled with, you've never had to deal with. And likewise, the one that you face may be different than what I face. But nevertheless, there are giants that seek to bring us down and bring disgrace to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I won't read this chapter has 58 verses, so I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I will just read some of it, portions of it here and there. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side and Israel on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear head weight weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I'll stop reading there for right now. You know, this giant Goliath, he just loved to terrorize his enemies. He just delighted in that. He was huge in size. And he was very successful in doing that, in terrorizing them. His size was like 9 feet 4 inches. The coat of mail, which it speaks about here, was like a woven chain, like scales of metal, weighing 156 pounds. His spear weighed a bit over 18 pounds. And this man, with his booming voice across the valley, challenged Israel for a match to fight. And this just struck terror into the hearts of Israel's army, the men of Israel. Until someone else showed up who heard the challenge. He was just a humble shepherd boy. His name was David. So what I'd like to share with you today is how David, a shepherd boy, took on this challenge, defeated this giant that terrorized all Israel with a stone and a sling. And he became the deliverer, the giant slayer, a man of war, the mighty warrior that all the enemies of Israel feared. They feared David and his men. And in his life, he conquered much territory. Thus his kingdom expanded, the kingdom of Israel expanded all the way to the north, to the Euphrates River, and to the south, to the border of Egypt. That was the maximum of Israel's kingdom, was during David's reign as king. And, of course, his Solomon, his son, David's son, his reign. I wasn't sure what to give the title, so maybe I'll just give the title, Jesus, Our Mighty Warrior. Likewise, Christ, with many similarities as David, came to bring deliverance and victory to his people and to free us from the giants and oppressors that seek to slay them and bring us into bondage. And he also came to establish, the Bible tells us, an everlasting kingdom, as was prophesied by the prophets of old. While the Jews were looking for a mighty warrior, they did not recognize the mighty warrior when he came, because he came just as a humble servant. That's how Jesus came. Very similar to David when he arrived upon the battlefield. A humble shepherd boy with a sling and a pouch where he puts in his stones and a staff. What can he do with a giant? That's how Jesus was when he arrived on the scene. Now, who is he? The Jews were looking for a mighty warrior, this deliverer that God has promised, and he was promised. But when he came, they did not recognize him. But Jesus did deliver, as we will see. He's the mighty warrior. When Jesus' birth was announced to Mary, the angel said in Luke 1, 32 and 33, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Also, the expansion of God's kingdom, a mighty kingdom in all the earth. And we see in the book of Acts how that all progressed and expanded in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit was given. And this was fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, which was a prophecy that it says, "Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. His name shall be..." I better just turn to that one. So I quote it right. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now back to our text in chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "When all Israel heard the words of the giant, they were dismayed." Dismayed gives us thought of sick to their heart and discouraged. Like someone just lost all hope. That's what, dismayed. Or you could say giant despair was also there, because giant despair was in their hearts. And so it was this giant that they faced. They were just in despair. They had no idea what to do. They feared him, it says, greatly. They were greatly afraid. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire cometh, it is a tree of life." That's what we see the children of Israel, the army of Israel was in. Hope deferred. They just did not have any hope. It made them sick. They were dismayed. Giant despair was there. But when desire comes, or when hope is revived, it is a tree of life. And that's what David did. when David came on the scene and the giant fell, hope was revived. It was like a tree of life. You see, the children of Israel, or the men of that army, had a completely different attitude. They ran after they pursued the enemy. Because hope was revived. Is not that exactly what Jesus did with the resurrection? As Peter says in I'm not sure just where it is, but he speaks of that because of Jesus. I didn't have it in my notes. Yes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you see that in the book of Acts. After Jesus was risen from the dead, they were just like men, and the Holy Ghost came. They were just like men that were turned loose. David's men. They pursued the enemy. They were just full of courage, and they spoke boldly of the resurrection of Jesus Christ before the Jews, before the authority. They were bold because their hope was revived. It was a tree of life. But before David came on the scene, this giant, he just enjoyed every minute of it. Instilling that fear into the hearts of the children of Israel, God's people, shaken in their shoes. It says, greatly afraid. Have you ever struggled with the giant of fear? Or maybe some other giant by name. You know, the giant of fear has many brothers. Fear of failure. The giant of worry brings anxiety. These giants want to torment us, steal our rest and peace. And that's what fear does. They torment. Fear, the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, that fear has torment. And that is when that torment is speaking of the anxiety that can come into our hearts when we face a situation in your life, whatever it is. It can be concerning our job, it can be concerning our health, it can be concerning something in our family, it can be concerning just a lot of fear of, maybe even fear of others, maybe even fear of this. I noticed this morning when he asked for volunteers for prayer, there was a long silence. And yes, I would love to hear some brothers pray that you usually don't hear. So man, some of us that pray occasionally, we just hold on because we don't want to quickly, we want to give you an opportunity to pray. And maybe that is the fear of what will others think. What will others think? So I just keep quiet. I don't pray. Fear of what others will think. That's a fear that we face. But this fear you know, is to, Proverbs says, fear brings a snare. And what does a snare? Most of all, I think it snares her tongue. So the giant of fear is one that we all have to deal with from time to time. I remember a story that, I don't know, some of you know, remember Rob Painter's story from Take Back Your Life. He would say a story that he experienced a time as a boy. And he had this house cat they had in the house. And at times when he was, one time anyhow, he said when he was alone at home, he said this house cat, he was petting it, and it always, it was just purring, just so relaxed. And he got a clothespin, and he pinned it on his tail. And he said to put it down and found out something was on its tail. And he said that thing would just run through the house and up the stairs and around and back down until that clothespin was flew off. And he said all it was is a clothespin. But that's how Satan wants to use fear in your life and in my life just to bring terror to us, to terrorize us, to make us ineffective for the kingdom. Then you have the giant of pride, the giant of anger, which gets us into trouble. The giant of jealousy and envy, they destroy relationships. The giant of lust, this one brought Samson down and put him in prison. Likewise, it'll put you into bondage also, or me. Giant of covetousness, this giant brought Achan down. The giant of discontent, this brought Elijah's servant Gehazi down. The giant of lying. We think, and I know, but I've, the giant of lying. Now, I've been surprised already, just in nominal Christianity, how people aren't really concerned about speaking the truth. Christ says we should speak the truth in love. But how it's just kind of easy just to say a lie to get us out of tight corners, and we just speak lies. You know? And I believe that's when it becomes, when he shows up at our door, instead of dealing with him, we just kind of, you know, treat him on a too friendly manner. Therefore, he knows he doesn't have to leave. Giant of lying. This one brought Ananias and his wife down. The giant of dishonor and disrespect. The giant of hatred or self-hatred. These giants all come from the camp of the Philistines. And they need to be destroyed off of our property. You know, like the Philistines, it seemed like, don't let them dwell just on the back 40. And every now and then they seem to be there and not really bothering them, but every now and then they come up and they arrive at our doorpost. And we're confronted with this thing because we never really dealt with it previously. So he kind of habitats on the back 40. What we need to do is, like David did, they chased them off of their property. David, the giant slayer. There was a time, like I said, I used to think I am to slay the giants, you know, like the children of Israel. When this giant, they were just terrorized. They were afraid. Many times that's too much our experience. We don't really know how to deal with them. And I know there's many different aspects to the victory in the Christian experience. But ultimately, it's because of David here that the children of Israel, that the men of the army of Saul were able to pursue and chase the army. It was because of what David did that they were able to do that. And I would like to share with you how that Jesus Christ is our David. It's not you fighting this giant. Because if you fight this giant, you will no doubt just become dismayed too. That's many times our experience and has been my experience. We get so tired and weary and fearful of the giants that come our way. And Jesus has become our David, the giant slayer. Instead of me trying to slay the giant, I like that. Jesus likewise, he was just a humble servant that came upon the scene, like David. So that's how I like to continue with this message. The author of the songs, and sometimes we sing it here, it says, he must have experienced something similar to this. It is finished. That is why I love that song. It is finished. The battle is over. Jesus has won the victory. Now for us, it is to follow Him. To follow Jesus. He is the mighty warrior. And He has pursued and defeated the enemy. The giant. Like Peter on the boat out at sea, when the storm arose, that's like a giant. And when he got his eyes off of Jesus and on his situation that he was faced with, that's when he began to sink. He got his eyes off of his deliverer, the one that was holding him up on the water, the one that he was able to step out on the boat, out of the boat, onto the water. It was Jesus. But when he got his eyes on the giant, that's when he began to fall or sink. David triumphed over the giant Goliath, and his brothers were able to go and conquer because of what David did. Jesus has triumphed over the giant. Anyone that we face, Jesus has triumphed. Therefore, we can go and conquer because He is our leader. He is the mighty warrior to conquer. And Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Him. See that passage? Through Him that has loved us. That's how the men of Israel were. They were more than conquerors that day when David showed up on the scene and slew their giant. Then they were more than conquerors. And what did they do? It says they went out and even spoiled their tents. That's how they were conquerors. In the tents they found the gold and the silver and all the precious treasures that were in there. They were more than conquerors. They even got treasures out of that. That's how the Lord wants to do for us. Verse 12 here says, David was the son of an Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah. Whose name was Jesse. You know, and Jesus also was of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2:4 says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was known it was the house and lineage of David. And Mary, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And his name was Jesus." They were both of Bethlehem. Another thing we see here in verse 28, his brothers. Verse 28, it says, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Art thou come down that thou mightest see the battle?" And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" You know, David's brothers did not understand him. They didn't understand. Jesus' brothers, did they understand him? Did they believe on him? No, they didn't. You don't read much of that, but in John chapter 7, you read that his brothers did not believe on him. Meaning they did not understand the mission and the purpose of Jesus. Then we go to verse 32-39. Here David consulted with Saul, and Saul wanted to put on David his armor. Verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, I have not proved them." And David put them from him. Nevertheless, the Philistine, he drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, verse 42, and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the birds of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword into the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And when the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Jearim, even unto Gath, unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So watching from both sides of the army, the Philistines, how foolish and crazy did this look? A man with a sling and a stone, a few stones, running to meet this giant. I wonder on Israel's side, how many really believed that this was going to turn out victorious, that David was really going to conquer this man. You can read by what his brothers said, by what Saul said, they all doubted him that he would do that. But David never feared. You don't see anything in here of any fear in David's life as he faced the giant. So it looked like foolishness, like he was crazy, out of his mind. And this really, for the giant, it really insulted him. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 29? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And we see that's how it was with David, and that's how it was with Christ. He was despised. He was like a man. Well, what good can come out of Nazareth? That was the attitude among, yes, the Jews, God's people. The attitude was very similar with David as he faced the giant, as he came upon the scene. David from Bethlehem, a young stripling like that with a sling and a stones and a staff. He must be crazy, but God used that to bring victory to Israel. Jesus likewise conquered Satan, brought victory to his people. Satan had no idea when the cross that he hung Jesus on to slay him, what that would do to him and his demons. He had no idea. He thought he wanted to get rid of this man. He was just going throughout all Judea, and he was just causing havoc for Satan and all his demons. He had them deceived. Jesus was preaching the truth to them. Many were full of superstition, imaginations that weren't grounded in the Word of God. Jesus was teaching the truth. And then the Bible says that when he taught, it was like light sprung up. He taught with authority. It changed people's way of thinking, the way of how they looked at life, their worldview. What he taught began to affect their lives, change their lives. Not everybody, but there was a great multitude that followed Jesus and wanted to hear him. And the Jews wanted to get rid of him because of envy. Envy. That's what Satan wanted to do. He wanted to get rid of him too. If we could just get rid of this man. who's given him so much problems. He was the giant that had free roam in the area. Nobody else ever bothered him. The religious elite in their synagogues, and it didn't really affect him. They could just keep on having their religion. That's fine. Just don't bother, you know, with the people that I have enslaved, that I have captivated. Don't upset the fruit basket for him. But that's what Jesus came and started doing. And he was upset with that. We've got to get rid of this man. So he was right in line with the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, when they wanted to, what can we do to get rid of them? He was okay with that. He was behind it all. But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what was going on. They could read the scriptures, because when Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness, Satan knew the scriptures. But there was a mystery of the gospel he did not understand. Neither did the prophets fully understand it. But when it was unfolded, the scriptures were all there. And when the Holy Spirit illumined it, brought light to it to his people, they understood. Yes, it was there. And that's what the apostles used to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. It is here. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word. But Satan, he didn't put it together. He didn't figure it out. So he wanted to destroy him. And he thought, when he got it done, he thought, got her done. You know, took care of him. But what happened? 3 days later, when he rose from the grave, a mighty warrior rose from the grave, conquered. Now he didn't just have one to deal with. All those that believed after Pentecost were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now it was like all over town they were. Thousands of them. He had more to deal with now than just one person. Before it was just Jesus. Now he had all these others that he had to deal with. He was angry. Yes. None of the princes of this world, if they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he triumphed. And likewise, all his children, his disciples, went likewise triumphing because they had a conqueror that has conquered, even to the end that he conquered death. Jesus conquered. In John, it speaks about the three temptations that men face. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jesus overcame all of these over the wilderness. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus returned from the temptation in the wilderness, 40 days he was in the wilderness. I don't know if that had any significance with the giant being challenging Israel for 40 days and they failed. Jesus, he faced the giant for 40 days. He came out, he triumphed. And when he came back, the fame of him went throughout all the region round about. And shortly thereafter, he went into a synagogue at the village of Nazareth and said, said of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke chapter 4:18. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised," or that means, or oppressed of the devil. That's what he came to do, and that's what he began to do. From there on, that is what his ministry was until the cross. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10 gives the account about the 70 disciples that he sent out. And he told them to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." Then in verse 17, it says, "When the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.' And he said unto them, 'I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.'" That speaks of Satan's power fell. Now things would be different on planet Earth. Satan held his people captive long enough. There has come a deliverer, a mighty conqueror, a mighty warrior to loose and to set the captives free in Jesus' name. And Zacharias gave this prophecy. Zechariah, he was the father of John the Baptist, and he gave this prophecy concerning Jesus. It says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the God and God of Israel, which has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of Israel, in the house of his servant David.'" Raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who was that? A horn of salvation, that was Jesus. What does the horn of salvation mean? Just think of an animal in the wilds among all its enemies that seek to kill them, hurt them, devour them. The horn is their defense against the enemy. The lion fears those horns because they know that they can disable them and even kill them. Now, one of those buffaloes with horns strong, a lion will attack them, but they pretty well stick together, and they can take a lion. When they get him by the horn, they can just pick him up and throw him, and the lion is wounded. So when it speaks about the horn of salvation, it's speaking about a mighty deliverer, power, authority. Likewise, the rhinoceros has just a single horn, but that speaks of power. That speaks of defense, a defense mechanism, system that is able to that puts the fear in the lions. They fear that horn. It says here, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That's what Jesus has done. To perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without any fears or giants in our lives. Isn't that amazing? Because the horn of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, the mighty deliverer. And just the passage in 2 Samuel 22. David's song of deliverance. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. David went through many battles. The Lord was there for him, always there for him. In the day that the Lord has delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me about, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple. My cry came into His ears." It says how the Lord always showed up and delivered him and saved him. He was the horn of his salvation. So the horn speaks of power and authority. And in Acts chapter 2, a few scriptures before I close here. After Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death. Came out of the grave. Death could not hold him. Peter preached here another great victory. Message of Jesus of Nazareth that is wrought for us. He arose from the grave. He conquered the power of the grave to hold us there. Yes, his death is a giant that all of us face someday. 100% of the people that are born, 100% also have to die. It's a giant. It's an enemy. It's the last giant that we face. You and I will face. But our leader, whose name is Jesus, arose from the grave. The grave could not hold him. And neither can it hold you and me. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise the Lord. And that's what Peter's message here, just in part, was to the Jews. When he said this, the men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding it. For David speaking concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today, unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He raised up Christ to sit on his throne, to reign in his kingdom. So we see here, Peter preached the resurrection of Christ to the Jews with great power. And he was just all excited about it because Jesus had triumphed. So that's the last enemy. Death is far too terrifying an enemy for anyone to shake their fist in its face or just to think, somehow I'll make it. I'll cross that bridge when I get there. That's what a lot of people think today. Well, they don't really know what's beyond there. There's a lot of imaginations, a lot of superstitions about death. What's on the other side? But anyone who dies without first an encounter with the one who conquered death, it won't be well. You know, that's why Peter was so passionate about preaching the gospel. And I think it should also be our passion for those that don't know the gospel. Jesus crossed that bridge safely, and he's able to help us likewise. Colossians 2 says here about Jesus, what he did. Verse 15 just gives a picture. He, Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What this really gives a word picture for this passage here is, it's like Jesus the mighty warrior. You know, you go out and you win the battles, and what they used to do is all their captives they'd bring back, having them bound in their hands and their neck, and they would take them through their cities, through their streets, to show off to everybody in town, in their city, this is what we did. We've captivated this is what we captured. This is the picture it gives here. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. One last passage in Hebrews 2. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took on himself the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. That's what he did. And deliver them that through the fear of death were all their life long subject to bondage. For verily he took not on himself the former nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham, whereof in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So, He's able to help you. So what I'd like to leave with you today in this message is, as you face your giants, don't face them like you're there. Like the children of Israel did, the men, they were terrorized. When the giant of fear arose, they just shrunk back. They just didn't know what to make of him. Then David came on the scene. David is your Christ. He is your mighty warrior. He is the one that has slain the giants. Yeah, does that mean we don't do anything now? After the giants fell, they pursued them. They followed David through the battle. That's where we need to be. We need to see that he has conquered, therefore we can conquer likewise. But without him, and without what he has done, we just fall on our face again and again until we come to the place where we see it's him and it's only him. And he is to be the Lord of my life. That way, I can depend upon him to conquer the giants for me as I follow and obey him. Allow him to be a Lord of my life, Savior and Lord. God bless.